Midgard and meet Travis and Candy down here. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be down in verse 18. We're going to finish the chapter today. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
Chapter 3, verse 18 through 23. Stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you're wise by this world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. As the scriptures say, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows they are worthless. So don't boast about following a particular human leader. For everything belongs to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter, or the world, or life and death, or the present and the future. Everything belongs to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what it shows us, Father. Thank you for such a glorious passage of Scripture. I pray today that it would settle in on us and work on our hearts. I pray if anyone doesn't know you, that today they would hear the gospel and that you would change their heart. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. As we get into this, I need you to kind of understand that Paul is still continuing the same line of thought that he started all the way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He's not really broke away from that line of thought. I know it's like, man, that was a long time ago, but he's still saying the exact same things that he did back there. If you remember, the Corinthian church was a complete and total mess. They had all kinds of problems, and so as Paul's writing to them, what he's doing is he's saying, okay, I'm going to point these problems out one at a time, and then I'm going to show you how the gospel fixes that problem, how the gospel is the answer to that problem. And in chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, here's your first problem. Your first problem is that you're divided, that there are quarreling, there's divisions among you, because some of you are saying, well, yeah, I follow Paul. Paul's my guy. I like him. He was my favorite, best preacher. I like Apollos, the guy that came after Paul. He was really, really good. He's kind of my guy. Well, I've been listening to a podcast of the Apostle Peter, and I like him. Like, he's my guy. And so they were dividing themselves up over these different leaders. And Paul gets on to him and he says, hey, what are you doing? I mean, you're acting just like the world. If you remember that culture at that time, their athletes, their rock stars were these social commentators that would stand in the public square and they would dispense wisdom, or Sophia is what it was called. And so the world and non-Christians, what they were doing is saying, well, this is my favorite sophist, or this one's my favorite sophist. And then they would divide and they would fight. And Paul says, you're acting just like the world. You're picking a guy and saying, I like this guy better or this guy better, and you're fighting over it. And Paul goes on to tell him, he's like, man, did I die for you? I mean, I don't remember them writing any praise and worship songs about Paul hanging on a cross for you. I don't remember me being born of a virgin. I don't remember me leaving heaven. I don't remember Apollos doing all those things. We didn't die for you. We didn't do any of those things. Jesus did. You need to be following Jesus, not us. And Paul says, I didn't come to preach to you words of eloquent wisdom. I didn't have smoke machines. I didn't have stage designs. I didn't have cool lasers. I didn't have fancy things. I preached the gospel. I preached the good news of Jesus reconciling sinners to God. In chapter 2, he says, I decided to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. My whole ministry was about Jesus. It wasn't about Paul. It wasn't about Apollos. It was about Jesus. In chapter 3, he says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Like, he's almost disdainful, saying, we're nothing. We're just men. We're just servants. I may have planted the church. Apollos may have came in and he may have watered, but God's the one who grew the church. God's the one who gets all the credit. We were just tools in the hands of Jesus. And last week, continuing that same line of thought, Paul says, I laid a foundation for the church, and that foundation was Jesus Christ. It was the good news of the gospel. And it can't be anything else. We can't lay a foundation of works. We can't lay a foundation of morality. We can't lay a foundation of church tradition. It has to be built on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And then everything that's built on that foundation has to be saturated in Jesus. That everything you do, you have to make sure it's following the contours of the building. Like, we can't get off the foundation and go build our own little porch. That's a surefire way to destroy the church. And in verse 17, he issues a pretty stern warning. He says, any of you who would destroy God's temple, destroy God's church, God will destroy them. In other words, he's saying, you don't mess with God's church. God loves his church. And see, this line of thought leads us into the last verses of chapter 3. And it ties back into chapter 1. So all of you fighting over leaders, all of you fighting over who you follow, you need to knock it off. Remember, Paul called them a bunch of babies. You need to grow up. Quit acting like children. Knock that stuff off. And I think what we see here today, and something I think that we need to understand, is that what we believe as a church and what we allow into our church affects our church building. It affects building a healthy church. All right? So what we believe and what we allow in affects building a healthy church. Now, building a healthy church is very hard work. It takes time. It takes a lot of patience. It takes people volunteering and serving hours upon hours upon hours. It takes a lot of consistency. Right? I'm learning that the more I pastor, is that it just takes consistency, a long obedience in the same direction, doing the same thing every week, preaching the Bible every week, over and over and over. Right? So when people say, well, we're going to go to another church, I just want to smile and say, well, when you come back in 6 months, we'll still be doing the same thing, right? That was funny. You got church hoppers, you know. But listen, most importantly, building a healthy church requires that we stay on guard and that we protect the church. See, the church throughout history has always been under attack, right? They've always had this tendency to morally and theologically compromise, to lower its standards, to ignore certain aspects of Scripture. And the greatest threat for that to happen is usually from within the church, not outside the church. So I think a lot of times what we've been guilty of, especially in evangelicism, is that like we want to sit back and we want to point out all the homosexuals and all the abortion doctors and all the leftists and go, yeah, there's the problem, all those people outside the church. And so what we need to do is that we just need to hunker down inside the church and play a game of us versus them. And if we'll just hold the line inside the church, we're going to be okay. And hear me, are those things a problem? Yes. Are those things a threat? Yes. But most of the time, when churches fall apart or when churches rip apart, it isn't because of people outside of the church. It's because of people inside of the church. Last week, our Methodist brothers and sisters met in St. Louis, Missouri. They had a conference to decide, would they stand on the authority of Scripture and what it says about marriage and the ordination of homosexual clergy? Thankfully, because of the Filipino and African church, they stood strong on the Scriptures and said, we will continue to believe the Bible. The bulk of the American church and the bishops in the American church championed a plan that would throw out Scripture and compromise what the Bible says. Folks, that threat wasn't outside the church. That threat was inside of the Methodist church. Those people were clergy. Those people were deacons. Those people were members of Methodist congregations all across the country that are tearing the denomination apart from the inside. See, our churches are always wounded and led astray by people in the church, by people in the church rising up and teaching false doctrine, rising up and saying, hey, I know what the foundation is, but let's go over here and let's focus on some weird, obscure aspect of Scripture, right, that nobody's really sure about, and let's make that the foundation of our teaching. People rising up and compromising on what the Scripture says and going off of the foundation and then encouraging others to follow them in what they do. And see, this is the Corinthian church. Their divisions are being caused within the church. It's not the Greek people outside of the church that are causing the fight. It's everyone inside of the church. And so Paul's going to pick up where he left off in verse 17. And he's going to address those who would harm the body of Christ. God has a heart for his church. Paul has a heart for the Corinthian church. I have a heart for this church. But it's not enough for God or the pastors to have the heart, have a heart for the church. You know that, right? Like, that's not enough. Like, you as members of this body, of the temple, you have to have a heart for the church. Members of the local church have to love it, and love it enough to want to see it be healthy, to love it enough to protect the doctrine and the theology and the teachings of the church. And if you don't have a heart for the church and for the scriptures, for good doctrine, for knowing what you believe and making sure that it's keeping with the foundation, then eventually you'll become a part of the problem. See, these members of the Corinthians church had become part of the problem. So that's why Paul says, look what he says in verse 18 to him. Right? So let no one deceive you. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he might become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So he starts right off. He's talking to members of the church. He says, don't let anyone deceive himself. If he thinks he's wise, let him become a fool. The Greek word there for fool is moros. You want to guess what word we get out of that? Moron. Okay? I had a buddy years ago who said he was going to name his first kid Maurice Ronald. That way, whenever he got mad at him, he could yell at him and say, hey, moron! Thought that was pretty good. I don't think he ever did that. His wife probably thought better of that. Yeah. Paul's saying human wisdom, it may look wise, but in the eyes of God, it's just moronic. It's dumb. See, unity in the church, that's Paul's line of thought still. He doesn't want division. He doesn't want us divided up, building our own kingdoms, following all these leaders. He says unity in the church can never come without recognizing human wisdom to be what God declares it to be. Moronic. It's moronic. So Paul's saying, man, you guys think you are so smart here in this church with all your human wisdom and you following all your leaders, but in the end, God says you're a moron the way you're acting. And people can become deceived. We're aware of that in our society, right? You remember those days when we used to have special music at church? Some of those people were really, really good. Some of those people not so good. Come on. Exactly, right? You get people up there every now and then singing, and you're like, oh. Right? And because it's a church, we're too nice, and we can't say, hey, you know, the kitchen might be a better spot for you to use your talent. I mean, you know what I'm saying? American Idol, you know, I mean, on and on we could go. People can become deceived. And see, Paul's not talking about science. He's not talking about mathematics or mechanics. Things like that, people can be quite knowledgeable in those areas without enlightenment from God. Where human wisdom becomes foolish and moronic and useless is in matters concerning God, salvation, spiritual truth. Wisdom, human wisdom, has no way of understanding divine things. So let me just try to explain this. When Christians start expressing and following their own ideas about the gospel, about the Bible, about the church, about Christian living, the saints can become deceived and divided. So, individuals here, brothers and sisters in the temple, what you believe matters. What we teach matters. And the reason is, what did your teachers always tell you growing up? You're always influencing somebody, whether you know it or not. Every single one of us are influencing someone. So when you begin to believe things that are worldly and things that run contrary to the Bible, things that you think sound so wise and so brilliant, eventually you begin to influence someone, and then you hurt the body, and then you're deceived. Right? I'll give you some examples. We can have sex. Right? We're in a committed relationship, so we love each other in our hearts. So God's cool because it's like we're married. You're deceived. It's okay to be a homosexual if you're born that way. Just go be true to yourself. You're deceived. It's okay as long if I get drunk, as long as I don't hurt anybody. It doesn't really matter, right? And don't be legalistic. We all know what the Bible says. Never says you can't drink alcohol, but it comes down very, very hard on drunkenness. And when you think that you're okay, you're deceived. I'm a good person. You're deceived. I'm just a product of my environment, my DNA. I can't change, right? So the answer is I just need to love myself more. I just need to accept myself for who I am. Okay, Oprah. You're deceived. And see, here's what I'm talking about. As you start believing in these things, you start talking about these things, you start living these things out, people are watching. And then somebody begins to go, well, it's okay for them. If it's okay for them, why isn't it okay for me? They're doing it. It must be all right. And before you know it, what's happened? You've become a cancer that begins to hurt the temple of God. And if you're out there going, well, why does this matter? I'm just an individual. You're deceived. The whole point of the book of Corinthians is talking about, yes, you are an individual, but yes, you also have a corporate responsibility to the body of believers you belong to. So if you're a Christian, you're a part of a larger community, this church. And when you begin to behave in this way, you hurt the church. That's why Paul said in verse 17, he who attacks the temple, who destroys the temple, God will destroy them. So we as believers must create an atmosphere in which the word of God is honored, it's submitted to, where God's word stands over us, where we don't stand over God's word. I have an ex-student who goes to Princeton Theological Seminary in New Jersey. And very interesting stories listening to this young man talk. He has stayed committed to the scriptures. He's got a small group with him there that are committed to the scriptures, very few of them. And the other day, he got up and walked out of the chapel service because a young man was getting up, giving a lecture over homosexuality, and he was reading something that Paul wrote, and the young man stopped and goes, well, I just disagree with Paul. I think Paul's wrong. And my buddy got up and said, I'm gone. See, when we read something in Scripture we don't like, the problem isn't God's word. The problem is us. So if we want to keep the unity, we keep our eyes on Jesus. We trust His word. Because His word is all about Him. John MacArthur says, a Bible that's not studied carefully cannot be followed carefully. See? That's why what you believe matters. And where it is not followed, there will be division because there will be no common ground for beliefs and practices. That's Paul's point. Don't be deceived. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Study His word. Make sure that you're living by His word, that you're not compromising His word. And then verse 20, just to show you the high view of Scripture Paul has, he says, and again, the Lord knows, or excuse me, verse 19, he says, for the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So he says that the wisdom of the world is moronic. It's folly with God. He's making the exact same point in verse 19, but this time he's doing it from a divine perspective. So if the world's wisdom is moronic, then wouldn't it make sense for us as Christians, as believers, to adopt God's perspective? And so Paul then quotes the Old Testament. And what he's doing is he's putting weight and authority on the Old Testament. So the whole of the Bible contains God's word. Sometimes you'll hear people say, and as I watched these deliberations in St. Louis this last week with some of our Methodist brothers and sisters, this kept coming up over and over and over again, was, well, if you read the red letters, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. According to what Jesus said, shouldn't we just really be focusing on the red letters? Have y'all ever heard that? Like, people will put a lot of weight on the red letters. And should we? Yes. But you can't elevate the words of Jesus over the rest of Scripture. Jesus never did that. Jesus quoted the Old Testament more than anybody else. Right? So Jesus is saying the Old Testament is equally God's word, just like what I'm saying is God's word, just like what Paul is saying is God's word. Remember, what's the Bible say about Jesus? Jesus is the word, and the word of God became flesh. The way that we see Jesus, the way that we know who he is through the word which has been revealed to us. So all of Scripture contains weight, and that's what Paul's doing. He quotes Job 5:13 and Psalm 94:11 to say, hey, let me show you that God's wisdom never changes. He's always considered the ways of men to be folly. And so the first quote comes from Job's friend Eliphaz, who thinks throughout the book of Job, if you know the book of Job, Job's suffering, right, that God allowed, right? He allowed Satan to allow Job to suffer, and his friend's dispensing all this wonderful wisdom throughout the book. And you think, oh man, his friend's so wise. And at the end of the book, we find out that his wise counsel is completely discredited, that God's like, come on, man, you're a moron. He says God catches the wise in their craftiness. For some of you guys, you'll get this. This is a hunting metaphor, right? It's like a hunter catching his prey. So feeding the poor sucker all year long, right? And then covering yourself in deer urine, and when he shows up to think he's getting a snack, you pop him. Surprise! Crafty, smarter than you. That's what he's saying. That's the idea here. People think they're so smart, but in the end, they find out that they weren't. Psalm 94:11, he says, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. So stop right there. God knows your thoughts. Ought to frighten you just a little bit. I got a little worried when I read that. God knows what you're thinking right now. And he says, the thoughts of the wise, they're just futile. If you think you're smarter than God, you're wrong. Again, we see this all the time in our culture. How many times in the last several years have we been told by the culture that unless the church gets with the program, with LGBTQI, plus minus, whatever it is now, we're going to be on the wrong side of history? Well, in the eyes of the world, God's wisdom does look foolish. And it does look like we are a bunch of hayseed hicks on the wrong side of history. But from the divine point of view, siding with God is the only side of history that we need to find ourselves on. So we can have the praise of the world in this life and shame in the next life. We can receive shame in this life. We can be looked down on by the world. We can look like a bunch of morons, but then receive the praise of God in the next life. And I choose the latter. So to summarize, Paul's point is this, is if we want unity in the church, it comes from focusing on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It comes from godly wisdom found in the pages of Scripture. It doesn't come from worldly wisdom or from focusing on leaders. And that's exactly where Paul goes next. Look what he says in verse 21. He says, so let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So he says, let no one boast in men. So he's bringing together these two threads that he's been trying to show us since chapter 1, right? So in chapter 1, he says, don't boast in your leaders. Don't boast in I follow Paul or I follow Apollos. Don't do that. Don't boast in your own self-sufficiency is what he says. So Paul and Apollos, what were they? Tools for Jesus, right? God use them to grow you and to grow a church. To God be the glory that you got to sit under such great men, right? You are growing in your faith. You're serving. You're doing some awesome things, Corinthians. But remember, you're not the one doing it. God is the one who's giving the growth. God is the engine. It's the gospel that's moving you down those train tracks. So don't boast in men, for all things are yours. So in light of all that's been said about God's wisdom in the cross, about servant leadership that reflects the cross, about God's contempt for worldly wisdom. In light of all that, Paul's saying, stop saying I belong to Paul or I belong to Apollos. Stop saying I belong to Cephas. See, to do that, you're grounding your confidence in men, not in Christ. See, Paul's saying that, hey, you learned a lot from me. Awesome. You learned a lot from Apollos. Awesome. You're learning a lot from Cephas. Awesome. Right? Instead of elevating these guys and putting them on pedestals, and that's what chapter 4 is all about. He's going to say, like, man, listen, being an apostle is not all that it's cracked up to be. Right? We're kind of beat and thrown in jail, and it's really not as cool a gig as you think it is. Paul says, instead of putting us on pedestals, just be grateful that you got to learn from us. It should be the same with us. Like, you've had a lot of pastors in this church throughout the years. Be grateful for all of them. Maybe some were better than others. Maybe some were better communicators than others. But listen, I bet those of you who've been here long enough, you can say, I've learned something from all of them. I've grown under all of them. Maybe you got a favorite Bible teacher that you listen to on a podcast. Rejoice in them. Don't put them on a pedestal, though. Just be thankful that you get to learn the scriptures from them. That's Paul's point, okay? And it's like as he's going through this, he's saying that, listen, all things are yours. So Paul or Apollos or Cephas, they don't belong to you. We belong, you don't belong to them. They belong to you. They're servants. They're just gifts that God's given you. And all of a sudden, it's like he stops and he goes, okay, right? All things are yours, whether it's Paul, Apollos, or Cephas. Oh, yeah, and then he wants to add a little bit more. And then at the end, he adds some more things. And he directs their attention to the Creator God who's over all things. And his last sentence is beautiful. Gordon Fee says that this passage has a kind of grandeur that makes one hesitant to comment on it. I love that. Verse 22 again, he says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. So he says all things, because of Jesus Christ, because of what he's done, and his life lived for you, and his death in your place for your sins, and his resurrection, and the fact that he's alive and well and seated at the right hand of God, because of Jesus, all things are yours. So you don't belong to Paul or Apollos or Cephas. They belong to you. They're gifts given to you by God. Rejoice. Profit from these men. Everything is ours to share. It's all a good gift from God the Father, is what he's getting at. And he expands the list and he says, the world, it's yours. This world that God made for us to enjoy, we're to steward it. We're to care for it, right? I can't wait for spring. Anybody else? I'm sick of this weather. I'm sick of my kids being in this house. I want them outside. Like, I'm ready for the spring. I want to get outside. I want to enjoy an evening outdoors. Paul's saying, all this world, all this beautiful creation, it's yours. God's given it to you. Enjoy it. And right now, this world is in the grip of the devil. Right now, we deal with messy days outside and cold days outside. But someday, Jesus is going to come back and fix it all, and it'll all belong to us. It'll be spring all the time because Jesus is coming back. So he says, the world's yours. Live in it. Enjoy it. Be grateful that you get to experience all the wonderful things in the world. Life, it belongs to you. And the life he's referring to is spiritual life. So because Jesus lived the life you should have lived, because he died the death you deserve, he's risen again, you have a relationship with God. And therefore, you get to live for Jesus in the spiritual sense. You ought to rejoice that you get to chase Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Paul says, death belongs to you. It's not something to be feared, because if we believe in Jesus, guess what? We can die, but we don't really die. Life can never be taken away from us. Rejoice in that. That's what Paul says in Philippians 1:21. He says, life and death are ours. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So I get to live. I get to live for Jesus. Kill me, I get to go see Jesus. It's a win-win for me either way. The present belongs to us. There's so much to enjoy about the life we get to live, is there not? I think sometimes we want to focus on the negative aspects so much that we forget that, man, there's so much good. From our church family to our families, to the fact that you get to live in an awesome community, right? To the fact that you get to experience cool things like the boys in the basketball season. That was fun. That was a blast to show up in Plainview and see the whole home side packed out, right? To be a part of something a little bit bigger than yourself. To enjoy that. That's a good thing. He says the life belongs to you. Enjoy the good things that God allows you to give, to get, that God gives you. But then here's the cool thing. Even the difficult parts of this life can't defeat us. Because the Bible tells us over and over that even in the hard parts of life, that God is working for our good. So even in our suffering and in our hurting, unlike the world, which just throws its hand up in despair and goes, I don't know what's going on. I don't have any meaning or anything left in my life. We say no, that even in our suffering and our hurting, that those things, they're not meaningless, that God is doing something with your pain. That is awesome to me, that in the hard things, God's still working. In God's hands, because it's all went through God's hands, it serves us and it makes us spiritually richer. I got to go spend 9 days at the children's hospital in Denver, right? Not the thing you want to do with your kids, okay? But through it all, God's going to use it. You know what's going to happen? They're going to interview us, and we get to be a part of some big promo for the children's hospital, and they're going to follow us around with a video camera. You better believe I'm going to say Jesus as many times as I can. You can't cut it out if I keep saying it. God's going to use that. That promo gets to go on. People get to see that. People that maybe don't get to know Jesus get to know that, yeah, you know what? We may have something difficult, but God's used it. And God's going to continue to use it. And God's going to put a platform in front of us to use it. And we're going to use it. Paul says the future. It refers to all the heavenly blessings that are coming our way. So yeah, you may suffer in this life. It may be hard in this life. But there's so much more waiting for you on the other side. That everything we experience will only make heaven all the much more beautiful because we've had to experience it. And a lot of commentators think that this passage of Scripture mirrors Romans 8:35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. Right? In all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And then Paul begins to sing, for I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Corinthians, quit fighting. Everything is yours to share. It's all a good gift from God the Father. It all belongs to Him. So you as believers, you don't get to walk around boasting in man's wisdom. Boast in God. It's all His. It all belongs to God. And if it all belongs to God, then why should we divide ourselves into factions and fight? It's all His. We all belong to Him. The ground is level. And the reason you have all these things is because of Jesus. It all goes back to Him. Brothers and sisters, you belong to Jesus. And because you belong to Jesus, you belong to each other in this church. The greatest motive for maintaining unity in our church is knowing that we belong to Christ. And that's what Paul closes there in verse 23. And he says, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. Let me just break that down for you because there have been some people confused about what he's saying there. He's saying Jesus is God. But although He was and is God, He humbled Himself. And He became a human being. He came into history and He humbly obeyed God the Father. He submitted to the point of death on a cross. And He did that for your sins and for mine. So Paul's point is, if you want to protect your church, the most important thing you can do as an individual in the church is to look to Jesus. Christianity is not about coming up with a whole bunch of new ideas. It's about being faithful to the eternal truth of Jesus. So First Baptist Church, can we continue to keep Christ and His gospel the very center of everything that we do? So if you want to be a Christian and you want to be like Jesus, it comes down to this. Do you want to be a fool in the eyes of the world? Do you want the world to think you're a moron? Or do you want everyone to like you? And really, as I thought about this week, I started thinking about, and I'm not talking about the big things. I think even in Spearman, Texas, people that aren't Christians, because where we live, they would agree with you on these big issues we talked about, right? Homosexuality, abortion, those things like that. You can be against those things. That's not going to make you a freak. Not out here. I'm talking about the small things. I'm not going to participate in your gossip. I'm out. Right? That hits me too. I'm there. Yeah, you know, my priorities are going to be a little different with what I do with my kids and their time. Yeah, the way I handle my money and where I give my money, that's going to look a little different than what everybody else is doing, what I give myself to. Little things like that. You begin to say, no, I'm going to stand with Jesus on those things. Those are the things that are going to make us a little bit weird in our part of the world. Because to live for Jesus means I'm going to hold my convictions and the truth of Scripture, even if it puts me on the wrong side of history, even if it puts me outside of the cool crowd in Spearman, Texas, even if it makes me a fool in the eyes of the world, Jesus' approval matters to me more than yours does. The only approval that matters is in Christ alone, is it not? So if you're in here and you're a foolish person who believes God became a man, that a virgin had a baby, that Jesus never sinned, that he died on a cross for your sins, that the Bible is true, that it's all about Jesus, that if you confess your sins to Jesus today, he will forgive you and be your God, then I'm glad you're here, you moron. And I'm going to pray, and we're going to stand, and we're going to worship, and we're going to sing to Jesus for what he's done for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you for the truth of Scripture. Thank you for what it teaches us. Father, I pray that we never try to be wise in the eyes of the world, but we continue to be wise in your eyes. We stand on the truth of Scripture. That we keep the gospel the center of everything that we do. Father, if there's anyone in here today that doesn't know you, I pray they heard the gospel today. That, Father, Jesus did what we could not do. That he bridged the gap between us and you. That he lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we deserved. He took our place on the cross. He absorbed your wrath towards our sins so that we could be made right with you. And Father, he rose again 3 days later, showing that the check he wrote for our sins cleared. And if we just place our trust in Jesus, that when you see us, you no longer see us and our sinfulness and our screw-ups and our mess-ups, you see Jesus. That's a beautiful truth. And as we sang earlier, Father, because of Jesus, our name is graven on your hand. And because of Jesus, no one can tell us to depart from your presence because of what he did for us. So I pray if somebody doesn't know you today, they would talk to somebody. Come down and visit and see me as we sing. And then, Father, for the rest of us that know and love you, I pray that we just stand and sing and worship you for all that you've done for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Please stand.